Well, hello everybody.
Hello.
How you doing? My name's Tori. I was here, it was a while ago, it was over a year ago, and I talked to you all about the Psalms. And I don't know most of you well at all. However, I'm thankful to be part of a network of churches. I don't know if you're aware that we have a Terra Nova here, we have one in Troy, where I'm a pastor, and we have one in Saratoga. And even though we don't see each other that often, we do get together for our men's retreat, women's retreat, when we have a picnic in the summer, and we're praying for each other year-round. And so I'm personally thankful to be part of a church that cares about planting other churches and truly being part of the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations, and it's really exciting to be part of that. And I love your pastor, Pastor Paul, very much, and appreciate him a lot. And I'm glad to bring the message this morning. So you are going through a mini-series during the season of Lent, and you're talking about some of the spiritual disciplines of giving, fasting, confession. And today we're going to talk about prayer, as you heard songs about the Lord's Prayer, and you heard the Lord's Prayer just read to us. Pastor Paul talked a little bit about the why of prayer as you're going through Matthew. So today we're going to mostly talk about the how of prayer, but I'll get to that in a minute. But hopefully it'll be a more practical message for you about how to pray. But before that, prayer requires faith, right? It requires faith that God is real, that God is worth speaking to, that he has the power to answer our prayers, and that God is with us, that he's present. It requires faith in order to approach God in prayer, that he's with us. We believe that our Father is here. Now, there is an old legend about an ancient Cherokee Indian rite of passage. Let me explain this. I'm going to explain most of it. I'm going to leave out one detail. If you want to hear the rest of it, you got to stay until the end of the message. So there's the incentive. So I'm going to tell you most of this legend of the Cherokee Indian rite of passage. Here's how the legend goes. Father takes his child, and I don't know exactly how old, probably around 12 years old, takes his child and leads the child blindfolded deep into the woods. And the father leads the child on a stump and tells the child, you're going to stay here all night. When the morning comes, when you sense that there's sunlight, you can take the blindfold off and you can find your way back to camp. And you can imagine, this is the rite of ceremony. This is the initiation into adulthood. And I don't know if I would have made it. You can imagine you're sitting there all night as a child and the sounds you might hear in the woods and you're there all night. That's scary. But there's one part of this legend that I'm leaving out. And if you want to hear it, I'll let you know it towards the end. Until then, let's talk about prayer. So I told you I'm going to talk about how to pray, but I have to, it's just part of my nature, I have to talk about something else briefly. I want to talk about the what of prayer, when of prayer, and then how to pray, right? What is prayer? When do we pray? And then for the vast majority of time, we'll talk about how to pray. So first, what is prayer? Prayer is simply, we can overthink this, prayer is simply talking to God. It's really that simple. I know I tend to overthink what that really means, but he's a relational God. He created relationships. He's a God of relationship, which makes sense in the Trinity before the world was even created. He had community with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Prayer is talking to God, and it's different than talking to other people in a couple ways. I'll mention one of them. You don't have to talk to God by speaking out loud or by doing sign language if you're mute or talking to someone who's deaf. God knows your thoughts. So as much as you might try, no one can telepathically know what you're thinking, right? You have to talk to them. But with God, you can be praying at all times because your thoughts can be directed toward him. Right now, you can be praying. And as many people have in the past, when somebody like me is trying to give a message, you might be praying in your mind, oh, Lord, help him. Give him strength and, you know, help him do whatever. So you can be praying right now with your thoughts, always directed towards him. Prayer is simply communicating back to God. He reveals himself to us through creation. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. He reveals himself through other people made in the image of God. We get to learn about God through people made in his image, through his creation that reflects his glory, through his word specifically that reveals a lot about his nature, about what he's done in the past, about his promises. He's revealed a lot to us, and he wants us to talk back to him, and that's what prayer is. It's simply talking to the Lord. When do we do it? What is prayer? Talking to God. When do we do it? Well, there's really two answers to this, biblically. The first one is always. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, pray at all times, ceaselessly. Always be praying. You might hear that and think, does that mean, are we messing up right now? Should we cut this part of the service and just everyone pray at all times, 24/7, every minute of the day? No. And I'm still learning about what this means to be praying ceaselessly. But if prayer is talking to God, and you can do that without, you can do that at any time. You don't have to be on your hands and knees. You don't have to be prostrate on the floor. You don't have to be calling out with your, you can be thinking about God. You can have a God consciousness all day long, right? When you're anxious, when you're bored standing in line, when you're thankful about something, you can always be directing your thoughts towards the Lord. You can have this ongoing conversation with God throughout the whole day, and I'm still learning about what that means. But when do we pray? He says we can be praying always. But more specifically, Jesus teaches, which you heard about last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, when he said, when you pray, go in your room and shut the door. As in, get rid of the distractions. Set aside time that you are devoting to speaking with God. Not as much as the throughout the day he's on your mind, but the set aside time. Maybe it's in the morning for you. A lot of people do that before they start their day. They'll set aside some time and they'll talk to God in prayer. Maybe it's at night. I don't think it truly matters when you do it. But he talks about this specific intentional times of prayer. Go in your room and shut the door. For me, I have found that I connect with God the most through intentional prayer when I go for walks. It's just been that way for about 8 years. I'll go for a walk. I won't have my phone with me. Some distraction can pop up, much less likely when I'm out there just going for a walk, talking with God. So when can we pray? Always, but also specific times to set aside to truly communicate and to talk with God. All right, so I had to say that. What of prayer, talking with God, when to pray, always, but also set aside times throughout your day. Now the how to pray. Here's where we'll try to get practical. How do we pray? There was this chilling scene. Have you seen the movie Gravity? It came out in 2013 with Sandra Bullock. And great movie. However, there's this one scene that I'll never forget. She's in her space ship, and it's towards the end of the movie, I think it is, and she thinks she's not going to make it. It's not working anymore. She knows she's going to run out of air. It's getting cold. She's not going to be able to have food. She thinks she's going to die, and she's scared, like we would probably be if we're in a spaceship and we think we're about to die. And she says, just raw honesty here, she says, I want to pray, but no one ever taught me how to pray. And I just remember those words. I just like shuddered. No one ever taught me how to pray. And I thought, wow, the grace of God that none of us here will be able to say that. He's teaching us how to pray. He's already brought people in your life. You're here this morning hearing about how to pray if you never have before. You've probably heard the Lord's Prayer, most of us probably, numerous times already. He's teaching us how to pray. So how do we pray? What do we do? I have two suggestions, and then we'll talk even more practically about how to pray. But first of all, two suggestions. First of all, jump in. Second of all, persevere. Okay, so how do we pray? Jump in. He wants you to talk to him. So when you have conversations with other people, you don't always have to plan every single word you're going to say, do you? You don't have to think that you have that person entirely figured out before you talk to him. You can just talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to jump in. You don't have to have it all solved. You don't have to be a very mature Christian. You don't have to be someone that's been praying for 20 years. You can simply jump in and talk to him. He wants us to communicate with him. We don't have to have our act together. Just jump in. Just try it. Just talk to him. Secondly, persevere. Now, sometimes prayer can be natural, easy. It's almost like breathing sometimes if you've been a believer for a while and you've been praying. Sometimes you're talking to God and you don't even think about it. You're having a conversation with God. It's 2 a.m. You can't sleep, there's some pain going on, and you're just talking with God, and it's beautiful, and it's natural, and it's easy. But there's other times that it's not so easy, and it doesn't feel natural, and it might feel awkward, or you might not know what to say, and it can be something that we have to persevere in doing, because the truth is, we never get over having to struggle through prayer. We never become experts at prayer. And it's always going to be somewhat of a struggle. And in fact, I got to mention, the chosen people of God that we've been grafted into were known as the Israelites. Israel is this word, Israel. It means to wrestle with God. The people of God are the people that wrestle with God, the people that don't give up, that continue to seek after him, follow him, and this is one of those areas. In prayer, we don't give up on communicating and talking with him when it gets tough. We persevere. Persevere in prayer. It's not always easy. We're such a productive people, aren't we? And we think, oh, if I set aside this amount of time, I won't be able to do this, and I won't be able to do that. And we start praying, and maybe some other things come up on our minds of things we have to do that day, or you fall asleep when praying. Anyone done that before? I have many times, you know. We get distracted. Persevere. Now, I have to mention one reason why praying can be difficult, and one of the reasons we don't always persevere. One of the reasons we don't always persevere in prayer is because we have a prayer or multiple prayers that we've prayed many times and God has still not answered. And we start to tell ourselves, why bother? Why bother going to God about that same request that maybe you've been praying for 10, 15, I don't know how long, 2 years, 10 years, I don't know. And you think, why bring it up again? Why persevere? And you'll get to it. You're going to see parables Jesus uses and analogies of reasons to persevere in prayer. He'll say, here's how he taught them to pray and never give up. That'll come in Matthew later. However, I want to read something to you about persevering in prayer. So if you're interested, there's a couple books on prayer I'd recommend. Timothy Keller wrote a book called Prayer. J.C. Ryle wrote a book called A Call to Prayer. And the one I'm about to mention is called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Now, in this book, A Praying Life, he asks his wife, Jill, if he could use one of her excerpts from her journal, her prayer journal, which, by the way, is probably a good idea if you've never thought about that, to just write down some of your prayers. It can really help. But he asked his wife if he could borrow an excerpt from her journal. Paul and Jill they're still alive, they're in their 40s, I believe. They have a daughter with severe special needs, and her name's Kim. And Kim was not able to communicate for a very long time. And Paul took from her prayer journal, his wife's prayer journal, this quote right here. Here's what she says. I wonder what this year will bring. Maybe Kim talking. It has been very hard for me not seeing much progress in Kim. We're in the middle of her being evaluated again. And all of this is so hard. Hard to see her and still believe that Jesus loves her and me and hears me beg for her continual healing. It's really faith that is at stake. The suffering is really a side issue. Just to tell Jesus what I need and leave it with him is such a struggle. Especially as I see Kim struggle daily, it breaks my heart. Please help her to talk. This is from her prayer journal. 20 years go by before that prayer is answered, and her daughter Kim is able to communicate with him. 20 years. Can you imagine how many times she repeated that same kind of prayer to the Lord, seeing her daughter struggle, not able to communicate? She was 5 years old. It wasn't until she was 25 years old that she was able to communicate. How many times did she repeat that prayer? You know, I've read about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. It says 3 times he asked the Lord to take a thorn out of his flesh, whatever that was. And every time I hear that, I think, only 3 times? If I have something, I'm praying hundreds of thousands of times for God to please do this, change this in my life. Take whatever that thorn was. You know, the things that you pray for continually, and you wonder, God, why haven't you answered? Why should I persevere asking you the same thing? No, you've heard me. You have the power to change it like that. Why haven't you? Now, Paul Miller says this about himself and his wife as they were struggling through prayer for their daughter. Here's what he says. God left us in confusion in order to grow our faith, our ability to connect with him, to become like a child. We had to become weak again. When God seems silent and our prayers go unanswered, the overwhelming temptation is to leave the story, walk out of the desert, and attempt to create a normal life. But when we persist in a spiritual vacuum, when we hang in there during ambiguity, that's when we get to know God. In fact, that is how intimacy grows in all close relationships. He's saying, persevere in your prayers. Don't give up. Don't feel like you have it all figured out. Jump in there, talk to him, and don't be afraid to persevere in prayer. Paul will say, Romans 15:30, I appeal to you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers. Don't give up. All right. You said, Tori, that we were going to be practical here and tell us how to pray. So thank you. Yep, I see handouts. Wonderful. So on your handout there, you see two separate sections. On the top, there's this acronym, ACTS. If you get stuck and you're wondering, how do I pray? What do I pray about? What do I say? This acronym can help. ACTS, acts. And I'm going to walk through those just briefly, one at a time. So A is for adoration. So if you're thinking, how do I pray today? You might take one of these letters, multiple of these letters. Start with A, adoration. Praying is more. You might be like me and think, if you had to summarize prayer really quickly of what you actually pray for, if you're like me, it tends to be, I'm asking for things. I'm asking for things for myself, for other people, requests. But that's the last one, S, supplication. But prayer is much more broad than only asking for things. Prayer, first of all, adoration. You can simply adore God and tell him that. Think about people in your life, the ones you care about, the one you're close to. Do you ever tell them how you feel? It's a good idea. You can tell God how you feel about it. He's revealed a lot, his creativity and creation. Tell him about it. He's the first artist. Tell him about his work. Adore him for it. Adore him for his power, his limitless power, his steadfast, covenantal, never-breaking, promising love of God, right? The love of God, the never-ending love of God. The fact that he's your shepherd, the fact that he guides you through your whole life, times you want to be guided, times you don't want to be guided. He's your rock and your refuge. He's your everything. Adore him for who he is. You can go in that direction in your own personal life in so many ways. You can stay on that A for a long time. The more you get to know God, the easier that's going to be. Adore him for his faithfulness. Adore him. Then you have C, confession. We pretty much always have something to confess about, don't we? We're fallen human beings. We know that. We make mistakes. Part of prayer is confessing to God mistakes that we've made. Now, there may be times where you don't have anything specific that you know you need to confess of. There was something called, in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices partly for unintentional sins. There's a reason for that, because we hurt ourselves, other people, and our relationship with God in ways that we don't know about, that we're not even aware of. And so when we confess our sins, when you don't have anything specific to think of, you can say, Lord, forgive me for something I've done that I'm not even aware of, how we hurt other people and the Lord and ourselves. Job prayed, it said, daily for his family for sins that they might not have been aware of, that they hurt God. Unintentional sins. He prayed for his family. So when you're praying confessional prayers, you can pray for yourself, you can pray for your family, you can pray for this church, you can pray for your city, you can pray for the country, you can confess, you can stand in the gap between God and the people of God and the people that don't know God, and you can confess. Confession. Then you have T for thanksgiving. Now, there's always something to be thankful for, isn't there? Even in the hardest of days, we can thank God. The little things, the big things, the fact that he woke you up this morning. You know, we didn't deserve that. Apart from the mercy of God, none of us wake up. He woke us up. He gives us food. We live in a world of colors. It could have been black and white. That'd be more boring, I think, right? Gives us colors. He gives us hot tubs. He gives us so many gifts in this life that we can praise him for. Always something to be thankful for. Then you have S, supplication. Here's where the requests come in. And you know what? God wants us to go to him with our requests. He really does. No matter what it is. Big requests, little requests. You know, you broke a pen and you need a new pen. You can ask God for that. You can approach him with any request that you have. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed of it. The longer you walk with God, the more that your requests are going to line up with his will. But you don't have to get there. You'll never fully get there where every single one of your prayers is exactly what God's will is. The longer you walk with him, the more that's going to happen. But don't be afraid to go with him with whatever request you have. He'll say over and over again, ask, ask, ask. Because we tend to be people overall that if there's asking too much, which doesn't exist, and then never asking at all, we tend to be further over here. He says, come to me with your requests. He wants you to. All right, so I hope that's a helpful reminder of ways to pray and how to pray. But this next one is what we heard read this morning, what we sang about so beautifully earlier, the Lord's Prayer. And it is a model of how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, right? Are we mostly familiar with the Lord's Prayer? We've heard it quite a bit, right? It's a model of how to pray. The context where Jesus gave this prayer, the disciples ask him, teach us how to pray. And he tells them to not pray like the people that don't know God, the people that heap up vain repetitions and say all kinds of different words in order that God will hear him. He says, don't pray like that. I hear you. Say what you mean what you say. The context was, here's a model of how to pray. And the irony is that we've used the Lord's Prayer for a lot of church history as exactly the opposite of what he intended, something we just repeat and don't think about. When what he's trying to do is teach us a model of how to pray, and it's there, and it's gold, but we can be so familiar with it that we don't even notice it anymore. It's like someone who lives next to a train station for 40 years. I did a little bit of research on this, people that live next to train stations. They don't tend to notice it until somebody goes into their house, a guest, and the house starts shaking, and they say, what is that? And they say, oh, it's the train that's nearby. It's like, oh, that's right, that's there, we forgot, you know? And I probably shouldn't mention this, but I saw someone commented, yeah, I live next to a train for 40 years, and I don't hear it. I also have been married 40 years, and I don't hear my spouse anymore. It's like, you probably shouldn't have written that. Hopefully not the case. But the Lord's Prayer is gold, not something to just be passed over because we've heard it so much. It's a model of how to pray in a similar way that you can take adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and go in a million different directions with that as you approach God and talk to God in prayer. You can do that with the Lord's Prayer as well. We just heard it read, so I'm not going to repeat it, but I'm going to walk through them one at a time, right? In the Lord's Prayer, there are six requests. The first three are requests toward God, which is a good way to start. The last three are requests for ourselves and other people. And notice how this falls in line with Jesus' continual teaching and instruction of how to love God, the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When he teaches us how to pray, it's going to fall in line with that as well. Three requests toward God, and then three horizontal with relationships with each other and ourselves. So the first three are directed towards God. Let's look at them one at a time. The first one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we could take a while and talk about every single one of those words. I'm going to take a little while and talk about some of these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Talking to God. That first word, our, notice it's not singular, it's plural, third person plural. He wants us to think as a community. Our Father, together. Be praying by yourself, sure, but also with other believers. Right? Our community. One of the ways we find out, we learn more about God is when we pray together. Different attributes and aspects of the infinite character of God is revealed by other people, not just ourselves. Think about your own friend group. You have some friends, hopefully, and let's say there's four of you. Some people in your friend group are going to reveal aspects of your personality when others don't. Let me say it another way. Let's say I have a friend group of four people. One of them tends to bring out my humor more than the rest. One of them tends to bring out my love of history. One of them tends to bring out my love for sports. But by themselves, just with one of them, they can't bring out all of Tori Arneson, right? Imagine how much more with an infinite God, right? C.S. Lewis, the 20th century British lay theologian and author, says, by myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole person into activity. I want other lights rather than my own to show all of his or her facets. We need each other to know God, not just hypothetically, actually, literally. We need each other. How much more the infinite God to learn about him? Our Father, communal. And then he says, our Heavenly Father. Unfortunately, we live in a world in which not everybody has a good example of what a father's supposed to be, and that should break our hearts. Fortunately, I didn't have that in my life. I had a great father. He's right there. And not everyone has that. But we do have an idea of what a good father is supposed to be like. And when he's saying, when you approach God, when you talk to God, how much does it matter when you're talking to someone, when you think about who you're talking to? When you know who you're talking to, your perfect heavenly father, it should change the way you approach him. Jesus was the first person to refer to the Lord as Father. This was, at the time, people were dumbfounded by it. They were, how dare you? How dare you claim you have that kind of intimate relationship with the holy God of the universe and call him Father? But you notice, almost every time Jesus refers to the Lord in prayer, he says, Father, almost. I'll come back to that a little later. almost every time, Father. And through Jesus, we can call him Father as well, a perfect heavenly Father. That's how we approach him. Hallowed be your name. He's our Father, and yet he's still hallowed, that word about holy, set apart. It's not either or, it's both. He's our perfect heavenly Father, and he says, pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, set apart, holy. In a world that daily misrepresents the name of God, he's saying, be the kind of person, be the kind of church community that prays that his name would be properly set apart, that people would understand who he actually is. Could you imagine if people lied about you every single day? People tell lies about God every single day. People hear things about God that aren't true every single day. And he's saying, when you pray, pray that his name would be truly set apart the way it's supposed to be. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's that first request toward God. Here's the second one. Your kingdom come. This is my favorite one. Your kingdom come. With anticipation, we can be the kinds of people that are excited about the coming kingdom of God. Are you excited about the coming kingdom of God? Truly? I hope so. One of the last words in the Bible, in Revelation 22, second to last sentence says, Maranatha, it means, our Lord come, exclamation mark. Jesus is going to reign on earth forever. That's coming. Heaven and earth are going to entirely overlap like it did in the Garden of Eden, completely, and Jesus is going to reign forever. And he's saying, when you pray, say, your kingdom come, and mean it with excitement, and be genuine about it. Are you excited? There might be two reasons. Let me tell you two reasons why you possibly might not be excited about the coming kingdom of God. Here's two reasons. First one is more unfortunate. You might be caught in some kind of sin pattern. The author of Hebrews says there are sins that so easily ensnare us, that so easily entangle us. And they could be similar with some of us in this room. There could be one that you know. Here's the sin that just so easily gets a grip on my life and won't let me go. Are you in a place right now where you're struggling through sin and you know that you haven't turned from that? You haven't turned and let God heal you. You haven't turned to your community of other believers and allowed yourself to be vulnerable and to work through this sin that you're stuck in. And because of that, you can't with sincerity cry out, your kingdom come, because you know there's something you need to change. That could be one reason. And today, like every day, he calls out, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. If you've been a believer for a long time and you're stuck in sin, today is the day to get out. If you've never turned to him before, this could be the day. Simply in through prayer, which is simply talking to God, you confess. You say, Lord, I've made mistakes. I believe what you did for me. I believe who you're claimed to be. You lived the perfect life for me. You died for me. Heal me. And you're in. It's that simple. You just got to mean it. One reason why you might not be excited for the coming kingdom of God is because you're caught in a sin. But there's another reason why you might not be excited to cry out, your kingdom come. Here it is. Either life's going really well right now and you're afraid of change, which might happen to be maybe a little more rare than frequent, but there are times in life, right, where you're like, I don't really want anything to change. This is good. There's a good deal going on right now. Or maybe there's something that you're looking forward to that you really want to happen in life before the kingdom of God comes, right? If only this will happen first, then you can come. When I was probably 13 years old, I told God, and I meant it, Lord, I'm excited for your kingdom. I really am. But could I please get my driver's license? It looks so fun. My brother's there driving around. You know, it looks so freeing. You have your own vehicle. It'd be so great. Can I just have my license first for a while? Then you can come back. That would be great. I'm over that now, by the way. I'm done with that. But are there other things in your life where you think, I just want this to happen first, then you can come? And to that, I just, respectfully, it's silly that we have those thoughts. We somehow think that the God who created the desires that we have and every good and perfect gift, that somehow he's holding out and I got to get something here and now before he comes back. That's ridiculous, and I think it frequently. Do you? It would be going to a 5-year-old holding a Mickey Mouse stuffed animal, and they're just squeezing it. And you go up to the 5-year-old and you say, hey, we're going to go to Disney World. And the kid says, can Mickey come? And you say, yeah, probably, if you can fit in the suitcase or the plane, whatever, probably. And the kid says, I'm not going if Mickey's not going. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been to this place before. But it can't be good if Mickey doesn't go. And you're trying to explain, trust me, you're going to like it. You can leave Mickey behind. This is way better. Can we trust God for that? Can we say with sincerity, your kingdom come, and believe he's not holding back? There's nothing that we need to wait for in this life. Your kingdom come. And then lastly, this request toward God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will. Notice it doesn't say my will or our will. It's very nice when our will lines up with God's will. That's great. Those prayers are answered like that. Our will and his will. But often, we pray prayers that aren't according to his will. What do we do then? Well, we believe that his will is better than my will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us accept what your will is. The one who knows the end from the beginning. The one who sees what I can't see. Help me trust your will. Now, I have to say something about this. Maybe you're the kind of person that rushes, like I have been often, that rushes to the your will be done, and you skip over the actually telling God how you feel. God wants you to be honest with him. He really does. He wants you to be sincere and gentle. He wants you to tell him how you feel. Read the Psalms. Read about the prophet Jeremiah. There's so many raw, truthful, almost embarrassing words that are spoken to God by people that are being real with him, and he wants you to be real. Don't skip to the God, your will be done about this and about that and about. He doesn't want robots. He wants you to tell him how you feel. Psalm 62, pour out your hearts to him, you people, for God is our refuge. 1 Peter 5:7, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That means take all of those anxious thoughts that you have and give it over to him. Don't skip that. Don't say just your will be done about this situation, about this prayer. Tell him how you feel and then leave it and submit to his will. Does that make sense? Tell him how you feel and then submit to his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then trust what his will is. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the day before he was crucified, he calls out to God and he says, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. What cup is he talking about? He was experiencing a foretaste of hell in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what that was all about. He didn't just say, I'm gonna go die and take the wrath of God for the people of God. He didn't just say it. He experienced what it would be like before he did it. It's easy to say, oh, you know, honey, I'll catch a grenade for you. I'll jump. I'll do this for you. I'll experience this. I'll do anything for you. There's a difference between saying that and actually experiencing what you're talking about before you do it and then still go and do it. He had a foretaste of hell in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in dread of it. He sweated like drops of blood. And he says, he didn't just say right away, your will be done. He said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He wasn't looking forward to that. But then he says, your will be done. And he goes. Somehow, he still goes the next day to the cross. And because of that, we can trust his will in our lives. The one who took the greatest problem of ours of sin and death, when he hands us these other trials and temptations and things in our life, we can say, God, you took everything from me. Help me to carry my tiny cross compared to yours. That's really a difference, an infinite difference. It can feel really heavy at times. It can feel so tough at times. But he calls us to do it. Those first three prayers are directed towards God. And when we do that, because if you're like me, I tend to flip it around. I tend to first start with my own stuff. Lord, this just happened. Help with this. Help with it. Rather than directing my prayers and talk to God about God. And when we talk to God about God, that can help us put into perspective our requests about ourselves and other people. It's like, oh yeah, you are that God. You have that kind of power. You are holy. You are different than everybody else. Your love isn't limited or conditional like everybody else that I know to some degree. You're perfect. I'm talking to God. And when we do that, then when you get to the requests about yourselves and other people, it helps change our perspective. It helps cure our self-centeredness. One of the words for sin, it would be interesting sometime, do a word study on, or have a study on the different words for sin. One of them, iniquity, has to do with distortion or to be bent. It literally means to be bent. And we're people that tend to be bent toward ourselves, and we can't see reality the way that it is because we're self-centered. And when we talk to God about God, it helps cure that. So these last three are directed toward ourselves and other people. Here's the first one. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus understood the daily dependence we have as human beings on the Lord. He understood that perfectly. To cry out, give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us today. I'm assuming nobody in this room is biting their nails about where their next meal is going to be. And that's something to be thankful for, not embarrassed about, not ashamed about. That is something to say, thank you, God. But do you know that can change? I hope it doesn't. That can change. And if it doesn't, God loves you enough that it says he disciplines his children. You know what that means? He's going to put you through seasons of your life that you're going to wake up and you're going to say, honestly, God, without you, I don't know how I get through today. It might not be about food. It could be about a million other things. But it's a good idea every day, as Jesus has shown us, to acknowledge our dependence before the Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. Here's the reality. Our division, the divide between us and God, is uncrossable. It's an ocean. We were dead in our sins and our trespass. We were dead, incapable of reaching God. Jesus, think about it this way. He swam across an ocean to get to you. And now when he says, forgive others as you've been forgiven, it's not a suggestion. He's saying, look, people are going to hurt you in this life. They're going to create distance with what they do or what they say, how they betray you. But that is a pond. That is a river. And no matter how wide it seems, you swim across that because look what Jesus did. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive people because we didn't deserve it and we received it anyways. See the difference? He swam across an ocean for you. And he says, now pick up your cross, forgive that person. And I know, or maybe I don't know, how difficult that can be. When someone hurts you so badly that you think, how in the world? And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying you do it overnight. It might take years of saying, God, help me today to forgive this person for what they did. Help me today to follow you. Help me today. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're tempted all the time. Here's the word I'd encourage you to underline or circle or something. Into. Lead us not into temptation. We just sang the song about how we're dependent on the Lord every single day. Lord, I need you. When temptation comes our way, it says, help our song rise to you. Help us not be led into that temptation. When you have those thoughts of anger or unforgiveness or bitterness or lust or envy, instead of allowing those thoughts to take over and to entertain those thoughts to the point where they become sinful thoughts or sinful actions, he's saying, lead us not into those temptations. Help us not fall into those temptations. Martin Luther had said there's a difference between letting birds fly over your head and letting them make a nest in your hair. There's a big difference between those two things. Don't entertain those thoughts. Don't fall into those temptations, but deliver us from evil. Protect us. We're in a battle, spiritual battle, every single day for this heart and this mind. That's where the real battle is. And you know, the enemy doesn't like when you finally enter into the one battle that matters. When you start praying, when you start responding to God and what he's revealed to you, when you start talking to him about yourself and about other people around you, enemy doesn't like that. He'll throw distractions at you, try to get you doing something else. Persevere. Pray for that protection. Check out Ephesians 6 this week if you can. That's where the armor is. He prays, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a model of how to pray. He didn't teach us this prayer to recite it and not think about it. He taught us this prayer to show us this is the kinds of ways you can pray. Now, I know some of you were wondering how that legend ends, or at least the detail I was not revealing to you, of the Cherokee Indian initiation ritual. The father takes his child into the deep woods with a blindfold on, sits the child down and says, stay here until morning, and then find your way back. Here's the detail that was left out. In the morning, when the sun comes out, if the child stayed there the whole time, they take the blindfold off to figure out where they are and to make their way back. But when the child takes the blindfold off and looks around, he sees, or she sees, the father was sitting at a stump nearby the whole time. He never left. He was watching the whole time. I told you that Jesus, every time he referred to God in prayer, refers to him as father. Almost every time. There was one time that he didn't. When Jesus was on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you left me? He didn't refer to him as father. He knew in that moment, the one, the perfect one who spent his whole life entirely dependent on the Father, who had that eternal relationship within the Godhead from eternity past, when he's in his greatest time of need on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you left? He wasn't on a stump next to him. He was gone. He was abandoned. Why? So that when we cry out to God, we can know with assurance we will never be abandoned. He's always there. He took the abandonment that we deserve because of our mistakes. This is the gospel. We've been let in because he was forsaken, because he was left, because he endured the wrath of God. Father wasn't there. So we can approach him with boldness, with gratitude, with thankfulness. We can talk to him at any time because of what Jesus has done. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's why when we take communion here, as we do in Terra Nova every week, we can praise him. Here at Terra Nova, we take communion every week, and we're going to have it in the back here. And you can take your time to approach the table. And when we take the bread, we remember his body broken for us. And when we dip it in the wine or the juice, we remember his blood spilt for us. And when you're taking communion today, I want you to listen to this. When you're taking communion today, do it in a spirit of prayer. Remember, you can be praying at any time. You don't have to be talking. You can be thinking it. And when you're taking communion, maybe use some of those acronyms. Adore him for the sole reason that he stayed on that cross. He didn't have to. Adore him for the penalty he suffered in our behalf, for his body that was broken, for his blood that was shed for our forgiveness. Confess that you were part of the reason, that we were part of the reason he had to do that. Confess the ways that we still fall short of following God. Thank him for all the different, thank him for this morning. Thank him for the opportunity to worship him. Thank him for the people in your life. And don't stop requesting, supplicating, calling out to him for the changes you want to see in your life and the people around you to become more like Jesus. Let's pray and we'll take communion together. God, we're a thankful people. It's one of the ways that we can be separate in this world like you, can be different in one way. We don't want to take things for granted. We're thankful for every day that you give us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the people of God you've put in our life. We're thankful for this creation you've made, all these ways that you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we want to talk back. We want to respond to the God of relationship and tell you, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful for what you did for us, Lord. God, would you teach us how to pray? We still have so much to learn. Help us walk with you. Help us, God, be in that kind of communal relationship with you where we're doing it together, we're doing it as a church, we're doing it ourselves, as our families, Lord. Help us approach you. Help us know how to talk to you, Lord. Help us not be afraid to, and to persevere even when we don't feel like we hear you. We know you're there. We know you're there because you were abandoned on the cross. God, will praise you forever for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.